want to try to use an earthly illustration to direct your thoughts into the what I believe to be the message today. I want you to imagine that you are going into a dark room. I mean, that's something we can all kind of imagine, just going into it. You're maybe going downstairs in your home and the shades are drawn, the lights are off, and you go into this darkened room and you want to see. And it's sort of a no-brainer that if you need to see, you find your way to a light switch and turn it on. It's not mystical. You know, all the jokes that people talk about, or how many Baptists it takes to turn on a light, or how many Pentecostals, none of that matters. It's a light switch. It's mechanical. There's nothing mystical about it, nothing weird. In fact, really, if you have access to alternating current and you kind of bridge between a positive and negative and you just have the right length of wire with the right level of resistance, the thing's going to get hot, it'll glow, the light will come on, and bingo, you got light. I mean, it's a no-brainer. Like, anybody can do it. Anybody can be taught how to turn on the light of a room. It's really simple. But let's change the story a bit. What if you were going into this darkened room and needed to turn on the light? And you might be fully aware of where the switch is and how the theory of electricity works and the theory of an incandescent bulb works. You know all that, but you're blind. That's different now. You need to see, but turning on the light is not going to help. You need help outside of yourself. I need help outside of myself if I'm blind. Reading and understanding the Bible is like going into a dark room. There is a light that every single person can turn on. It's scientific. If you can read words, if you have some level of comprehension, if you understand kind of subjects and verbs, and you understand how grammar works and how the whole idea of how a person writes with an introduction and body conclusion, if you understand that science, it's not mystical. I would argue that anybody in the world can pick up the Bible and read it. And a light will go on. In fact, we know for sure that people all over the world can read the Bible, and you can read the Bible here. And I can teach you, if you haven't learned, or someone can teach you, that it's not mystical, it's not weird, it's scientific. Words have meaning, and words are connected with words, and verbs are connected with nouns. We learn this in schools. Teachers in school teach kids how to turn on the light of reading. And it's nothing you have to be exceptionally gifted at. You can be trained. I could train any single person how to read the Bible and understand it. Anybody. But when you and I come to the Bible, we come to the Bible with a problem. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Our hearts are blind. And we need help outside of ourselves. When we attend to God's Word, whether it's in our personal devotions, or whether it's in a study group, or whether it's in a sermon, in a message, we can all hear the words, we can understand what they mean, we know the concepts and we can understand it, but when we open God's Word, we need to understand there's two lights that need to go on. Yes, indeed, we need to be able to read, but we need to have the light of our hearts opened. We need to have that heart that is pressing towards blindness all the time turned on. Theologians call this the doctrine of illumination. It's something the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He's the one that is outside of ourselves, in a sense. He lives within, if you're a Christian, but it's not us. It's His help that comes alongside and says, you know what? You can understand nouns and verbs and adverbs, and you can understand clauses, and you can understand how they all fit together. You can understand the flow of thought of a letter. You can understand a particular genre of literature, poems versus historical. You can understand all that. Anyone can understand that. But my friend, you and I are blind, and we need the Holy Spirit to turn on the inside light Otherwise, we'll never see the real truth. We'll never understand the real truth. And the good news that you and I know is the Holy Spirit wants to do this. He is the Spirit of truth. He comes as the God of truth to us. And He's come to show us things. And He willingly wants to come alongside you and I. And as we attend to God's Word, He wants to say, let me turn on that inside light so that you can really see what's here. And we need to pray. And we need to ask Him to do that. And so you say, well, how should I pray? I'm glad you asked. Now I ask you to turn into your Bible to Psalm 119. Because I believe we get an insight in how to pray. Those of us who are sincere about knowing what's in this book, believing it to be the authoritative Word of God, believing that God wants to speak to us in this day, in this century, we need not only to turn on the light of comprehension, physical, human comprehension, but we need to have the light of our heart turned on. Otherwise, we will read it and never understand it. We will see it and never see it. We will hear it and never hear it. Unless the Holy Spirit graciously responds to our prayer. I'm reading from Psalm 119, verse 33. And so before I read, would you join me as we pray as we ought, that we would not also be guilty of doing the same thing? Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, thank You for the gift of the Spirit of God, who is the one whom You have sent into our lives to turn on the light. Ultimately, He's the one who turns on the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He is the one who quickens us and turns on the light that we might see and love and desire and want the gospel. But He is also the one who turns on the light of Your Word, Your truth, so that the words we see are not just mere words on a page and not just interesting ideas, but they change us. So we thank You for the Holy Spirit this morning, Father. We give You praise. We thank You that You saw fit to bring Jesus back to glory, and You thought it was better for us that He go back so that we can have the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. Somehow in Your view, Father, You thought that we could do better with the Holy Spirit in us than Jesus beside us. And my heart goes, wow. Wow. So we thank You. And now we ask You, Holy Spirit, acknowledging that You are here and You're within us who believe, we ask You to, as we sung at the beginning of this service, open our eyes, the eyes of our heart. Help us to see the wonderful things in Your Word. Incline our hearts, Father. Our hearts are inclined right now, perhaps, to all kinds of things. There's things we're going to do this afternoon. There's concerns on our hearts. There's worries and cares of this world. There's a multitude of things that is pressing our hearts in the wrong direction. And so, Holy Spirit, press our hearts to Your Word, that we might truly, truly be transformed by it. And not just for today, but for every day until we see You face to face. And Father, I pray that if there needs to be a transformation, a renewal of heart in my life, even now at this second, and in the hearts of my brothers and sisters, that You would do that. That this next few minutes would not be a waste of time, but in fact would count for eternity. So we plead for Your help. Cause us to drink. Cause us to come. Cause us to dwell in Your presence through Your Word and by Your Spirit. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 33. You'll see the word He. It looks like He in English at the top. That's because this is a long poem. It's a long psalm. Each stanza relates to one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This is one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and in Hebrew every line would begin with H-E, the word He. And so it's a poem, it's a song. This whole psalm, Psalm 119, is about God's Word. It's clearly about God's Word. And I have, in my study of the whole psalm, said that the impression I got when I came away was this psalm is about this. I stake my life on God's Word. I stake my life on it. Let's see what the psalmist has to say. Often it's attributed to David, but the fact is there's no evidence for that. This is a songwriter from a Hebrew worshiper who, inspired of God, wrote this. And in verse 33 he starts, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." Just before I move into some comments, and you're looking at the page, it is my opinion, and this is subjective and worthy of question, but it's my opinion that this stanza is broken into two topical areas. Verses 33 to 36, the psalmist is praying about his relationship to the Word of God. And then verses 37 to 40, he's talking about his relationship to life. In the first half, he wants God to do something in regard to the Word. And in the second half, he wants God to do something in regard to his life. So in fact, I'm only going to deal this morning with first four verses. Because in these first four verses, I find four prayers of the psalmist in relation to the Word of God. And so that we're not becoming complicated here, what I'm suggesting is that I need to pray four specific ways at least. When I pick up my Bible and I want the Holy Spirit to teach me, there are four ways that I need to pray and that you need to pray. And they're very insightful. In fact, if I was going to put a subject heading on this sermon, I'd probably say, how to turn on the lights of your heart. How to turn on the lights of your heart. But there's a subtitle that I think is really more important. And my subtitle would go something like this: the problem with my heart and your heart. And I think you'll understand what I mean when I start. You and I come to the Word of God with a heart problem. We need to know that. We need to know that desperately this morning. So let's start. Verse 33. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep them to the end." Here's my first point. Here's the problem of my heart, and see if it resonates with you. The problem in my heart is I do not want permanent change. The problem with my heart is I do not want permanent change. And I need the Holy Spirit to help me. Notice what he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes." He doesn't say, "Teach me your statutes." He says, "Teach me the way of your statutes." In other words, there's a lifestyle to be lived. There's a way of life to be lived in this book. And the psalmist is saying, I want to do this forever. For all my life I want this change to take place. We come naturally to the Word of God and we say things like, fix me now for today. Help me today. Help me in the short haul. Give me a quick fix, Lord. And the psalmist doesn't ask for that. He says, I want to know your testimonies. I want to know the way of your testimonies. I want to know a lifestyle that will change me forever. I want permanence. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us. And I really need the Holy Spirit right now to allow the weight of that to really impress us. Beloved, don't you find in your life like mine that we're really happy with quick fixes and fast changes and temporary fixes? We love to put a plug in the tire and hope that it's going to last. And God says, I want to come and give you a brand new tire. I want things to be changed forever in your life. And so I would counsel you and advise us as a church that when we open God's Word, that we don't look for those simple, quick fixes in life. That when we come to God's Word, our heart is inclined to say, I want to start something today, Father, that will last forever. I could illustrate this with the common illustration about exercise and diet, couldn't I? There's so many of us who struggle with exercise and diet, like to do it long enough till we feel good, and then we drop the whole thing. We just sort of leave it all behind. Well, now I'm finally there, now I can just live the way I always lived. And that doesn't work. It doesn't work in exercise, it doesn't work in dieting, and it doesn't work in spiritual progress and development. God wants to change you and I forever. My heart grieves, and I'm saddened and often depressed about the lessons God has been teaching me, and I still haven't got it. And there are many times through a week I say, I should have known that already. Why? Perhaps I need to, and you need to pray, Lord, change me forever. Cause this food, cause this light, cause this hammer, cause this sword in your word to cause a permanent change in my life. Secondly, in verse 34, we read another way that the psalmist prays. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. My heart does not desire permanent change naturally. And secondly, my heart does not desire heart change. And the psalmist is teaching us something here, that the way to really appropriate God's word is to desire a heart change. Christians forever have loved conformity to rules. We love conformity to rules. We dress a certain way on Sunday, we come to church, we all smile, we all say the right things, we all do the appropriate things, we comply. But that's not how we live our lives normally. Why? Because we're just attending to external rules. We just love to look good for the moment. We love those things that make me look nice today. And God says, I want to make you look nice today, and I want to make a change that lasts forever, that goes deep into my heart. The Word of God is a living word, is a living sword that's supposed to cut right down to the heart of things. It divides between deep issues in the spirit. That's the tent of the Word of God. And that's how we must come to the Word of God. Lord, just don't make me look good today, make me be good forever from the heart out. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new is our prayer. How easy that is to do. I was thinking this recently about the one reaction that some of us have. Does anybody here ever get impatient? And so we pick up books. Lord, how can I deal with my impatience? Well, count to 10, that's a good one. Take a breath. No. I will never deal with my impatience, and you will never deal with your impatience until you see it as a heart problem. Until you realize, and I realize, that impatience is really a symptom. It's not the cause. The cause is pride, and the cause of my impatience is the pride that says I get to have life on my terms, and people get to do things on my agenda and according to my timetable, and I get to have things the way I want them. And when I start to see that as the problem of impatience and realize that my Savior went to Calvary's cross to die for that pride, when I start to see that, when I realize that He died and He rose again in order to kill that impatience, that pride in me, and has given me the Holy Spirit to empower me to live a life yielded and submitted to Him, not my will, but Thy will be done. When I realize impatience on that level, a heart change takes place. And I can count to 10 until I'm blue in the face, ain't going to help me. I can do all the mechanical things about my sin of impatience and it'll never help. I can memorize Bible verses until they start bleeding out my ears. But until I realize my heart needs to change, that my desire to have things at my timetable and my level and according to my desires has got to die. And the only place it can die is on the cross. And when I see it at that level, then things will start to happen. But when I pick up God's Word, I don't really often want my heart changed. I just want the quick fix. Look good for the moment. And so when I open God's Word, I need to say, Lord, before I read what You have for me today, I want life change forever. I don't want this quick fix. I want a heart change, just not a behavioral change. And thirdly, in verse 35, lead me in the path of Your commandments, for I delight in it. Now, I have to make a comment about that. I don't know what translation you have. My translation says, lead me in the path. The Hebrew is really, cause me to walk. The Hebrew translation is really, make me walk in the path of Your commandments. I'm sorry that my ESV Bible doesn't say that, because that's really important. Because I've now come to the third heart problem that I have and that you may have this morning, is that often we don't want long-term change. Often we don't want heart change. And thirdly, we often come to God's Word not realizing how impotent we are. And we need God to cause to take place what needs to take place. We are, as Christians, not Elk Point Baptist Church, but this is a generalization. We are, as Christians in the Western world, so far away from the Hebrew concept of the sovereignty of God. We need to get back to that. Hebrew worshipers understood that behind all things was God. And nothing could take place unless God gave the nod. Now let me qualify what I'm saying, because there could be some misconceptions here this morning. I am not saying that your choices are not important. I am not saying that your decisions are not necessary. I am not saying that it is critical that you as a moral human being make choices. What I am saying is your choices don't amount to anything unless God makes the choice behind it. Psalm 127 is a key idea. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Notice they're building. They're laboring. But the psalm writer says, unless God is doing the building along with my building, I'm impotent. All my choices and all my decisions and all my determinations and all my resolutions are nothing unless God comes in power and causes them to be effective. Unless God empowers the plans and determinations of mankind, they will not take place. And this songwriter, he understood this. He says, cause me to walk in Your path. Cause me, make me walk in Your path. And there's a humbling here. There's a humbling here that is just appalling in this day and age. For me to say this in our culture is so appalling to many people. We are so caught up with our own abilities and our own choices and our own things, we fail to realize that if God Almighty doesn't empower them, if God Almighty doesn't fill them and cause them to be effective, they will just twinkle away like sands on the desert. And so when I come to God's Word, if I'm following this prescription here, I need to first of all realize that my heart is not willingly wanting life change. My heart does not want to be changed. I want that look good, feel good thing happening. And thirdly, I have to realize that unless the Lord does it, it isn't going to happen. And so I come to the Word of God, and I'm asking you, if you're not, come to the Word of God with that humility and that dependence that says, Lord, I need you to do this. I want to be holy. I want to be obedient. I want to respond to a certain person or a certain situation in a certain way that pleases you. But if you don't do it, if you don't work in this, it's not going to happen. And what the world calls, would condemn, the church honors, because it is a glorious thing to be empowered by God, isn't it? Isn't it a joyful thing to be empowered by God? Isn't it the most exciting thing in the world to know that as you're building the house, He's building it? Can you say amen? I mean, have you lost any kind of Pentecostal influence in this church?
Amen.
Thank you. This isn't a downer. It's not a downer to say, if God doesn't do it, I can't do it. Because when God does do it, it just gives indescribable joy. You get to see wonderful things take place, and you get to stand back and applaud God. So we attend to God's Word, thirdly, admitting we are powerless, and we need Him to cause us to walk. So we sing, cause me to come to thy river, O Lord. Cause me to drink at thy river, O Lord. Because our heart wants to drink, but it can't happen unless God does it. Lastly, number 4 and verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Oh, this is a hard one to preach on. I'm glad it's fourth and final. It's not an easy one to preach on. Because I've recognized that as I look at verse 36, I recognize that my heart is covetous. And we attend to God's Word. What I mean by that, we come to God's Word to read and to study and to be taught and for Him to speak to us through His Word. But our heart is covetous to selfish gain. I use the word covetous because that's the King James word. That's the word I like. It's a hard word to translate. Your word, if you're using an ESV or NIV, is selfish gain. So if I was going to be honest with you, and I want to be honest with you, the exact precise word here is hard for me to get a handle on. But it seems to be that it's possible for us, even as Christians, to come to God's Word and we're reading for totally selfish reasons. Does that make sense to you? Let me explain it to you this way. Several years ago, I heard Andy Stanley talk about this, and this came to my mind, and I think this is what it is. He says most of our hearts are leaning in the wrong direction, like a ladder. Now, how many of you have tried to climb a ladder when it's leaning away from the house? How many of you have done that? It's pretty hard to do. In order to climb, to get up on the roof of the house, you need to have the ladder leaning in the right direction. And it seems to be the psalmist is saying here, you know what, when we come to God's Word, our ladder is leaning towards self. And it behooves us as God's people to pray and say, Lord, lean the ladder towards you. It's a sad thing to recognize that we can read the Bible for purely selfish reasons, for purely worldly gain and temporal gain. I'm reminded of Tim's message this summer. We need to pray and say, Lord, lean my heart towards things eternal, things not seen. In fact, Paul said in Colossians the same thing. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is. Set your affections on things above. You see, when I come normally to God's Word, my ladder is leaning towards what I want now, what will fix me now, what I need now. And God says to us through this example, no, come to my Word with your ladder leaning towards eternal things, things that are infinite, things that will last forever, spiritual things. Seek the things that are above. Beloved, when we open our Bibles, whether we're in a devotional time at home, whether we're meeting together in a small group, whether we're gathered in an auditorium like this, we need to come to God's Word recognizing that any Tom, Dick, and Harry can turn on the mechanical light. Anybody can read the Bible and understand the concepts. But for there to be an impact on our lives, we need to attend to God's Word with prayer, seeking the help of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps one of the things that I can leave with you this morning is this prayer of the psalmist, where he comes to God's Word and says, teach me because I want lifestyle change forever. Give me understanding with my whole heart, my whole being. Cause me to walk in your commandments because that's where my delight and joy is. And incline my heart towards the things of God and not to selfishness. You might be here this morning and you're bright. You're intelligent. As far as the world is concerned and culture is, that you're well educated. You can read. You can understand difficult concepts. But when you open up this book, you find this dead. This is the most boring book you've ever held in your hands. I hear that a lot. There are very intelligent, bright people that can read this book. And they understand what's being said, but they find this absolutely dead. And this morning we understand why. Because they come with a heart that's blind. You come with a heart that's blind, if that's you. And what you need this morning more than anything else is to have the light of your heart opened up by the grace of God. The promise of the gospel is this. This is the promise of the gospel. While you were yet dead in your trespasses and sin, He quickened you and made you alive. By grace are you saved through faith, the Scripture says. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and if this Bible is just a waste of time, can I challenge you that what you need most of all is to be born again? You need that miracle of the Holy Ghost that comes where He transforms your heart and makes it new. And the first thing that happens when the Holy Spirit does that is you cry unto God for salvation and mercy. The first thing that happens when a child of God has been quickened from the prison and the bondage of slavery is that child of God sees a light and follows Christ. And so if you're not a Christian, I appeal to you to surrender your life to Christ today, and this book will then become the most precious book on the planet. And you will open it and you will pray that the Holy Spirit will enable you to understand it, and understanding will come and life change will come and heart change will come and things will happen in your life, and you will find it such a joy to walk with God as you attend to the pages of this book. And that applies to everyone here that's not saved. That's why this Bible doesn't mean anything to you. But that can change today. But sadly, it also applies to some of us who are Christians, doesn't it? There are some of us here this morning who have been born of the Spirit. We love Jesus, and heaven is our home. But through the cares of this world, through sin, and through disregard, our heart has become blinded to the things of God's Word. And truly, as the Apostle John said, Jesus Christ is knocking on your door this morning. He says, I want to come in and sup with you. Remember those times we used to have together in fellowship and communion? By the way, Revelation 3:20 is for Christians, not for non-Christians. Jesus is saying, I want to come in. I want to sup with you. I want to commune with you. I want my word to be precious to you. And so thus, from now on, you then will say, Lord, grant me the grace of permanent change as I read this book. Lord, change my heart as I read this book. I don't want to just look good, Father. I want to be good. I don't want just quick fixes. I want a forever change in my heart. And Lord, I want you to kill all my selfish desires, and I want to know what your heart is from this book, and I want that in my life. I want your will in my life, not mine. And I need you to do it because I can't do it. I need you to empower this choice. I need you to cause this to be successful. I need your help. That's how we have to come to the Word of God. And I promise you, based upon the promises of God's Word, that even as rain surely will fall when God causes it to fall, this Word will not return unto God empty and dead, but it will accomplish what He's intended in your life and in my life. Let's pray together. My prayer, Father, as a pastor of this precious congregation, is that as I study and work in the Bible almost every day of my life, that it would never become something that I take for granted. That even as I open up the pages of this book on a daily basis, I will be reminded of the truth about my heart. My heart doesn't want change. My heart doesn't want lifestyle change. My heart wants what I want, not what you want. My heart does not want to admit that I can't do it and I need you. But Lord, through the example of this songwriter, we see that that is all untrue. And so I pray first of all for me. I pray that you would cause me to be diligent and attend and study and read this Word as the most precious gift from the Father, and that you'd give me the right heart to read it, study it, apply it, and obey it. But I also pray, Father, for this precious church. Lord, we long for change. We long to be made more holy. We long to see more significant things in the kingdom accomplished. But Lord, this morning I'm just asking for significant things to be accomplished individually. I'm asking as the men and women will pick up this Bible tomorrow morning in their private time, that it will suddenly explode like a bomb and change them forever. That the sword of the Lord will go deep into the heart of issues, and that they, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will desire lifelong change. And again, Father, we admit that we can't do this simply on our own, by our own discipline, by our own mechanical obedience. It can only happen if you would empower these choices that are being made right now as I pray. I pray that you would empower these choices so that this book will live and we will live, and that we will be a blessing to the Savior as we live each day in this upcoming week. We thank you for your word. Cause it to be effective in our lives, we pray. And God's people said, Amen.